If I worship God with instrumental music, will I go to heaven? It's a powerful question. It's a deep question. And you know what? I'm not going to answer it from a Church of Christ standpoint. I'm going to answer it from the standpoint of a Baptist who wrote a book on it, and his church, where he preaches, no longer uses instruments. Everything I'm going to share with you tonight are things that come straight out of his own study. And folks, it's one of the best arguments I've ever seen concerning instrumental music. It was done in our book. This book is going in our library. It's called O Light on New Worship, written by a fellow named John Price. And Mr. Price is an individual who preaches at a congregation, if you will, bear with me. He is presently in Montville, currently pastor, they say, of a Baptist church in Rochester, New York, where he's been since 1995. Now, here's why it's so important. They started out using a piano. After he studied and did all of his research, folks, they no longer have a piano or any instrument there. And I thought, I want to know what he found out that caused them to change. Because I know some of you are asking this question because you have others that have the same thing. It's one of the best studies, I say, that I've ever seen. There's another one that's done by a Presbyterian. It was actually done in 1888 by a fellow named John Gerardo. And we can order that book and put it in our library if you want, but he does the same thing. He speaks out against it and argues against it and gives the reasons why. It's a very thorough study. Both of these have been done by people not inside Churches of Christ, and both of them have come to the same conclusion. It's not warranted. It's not to be used. Okay? But I want to share with you why he says so. We're going to begin, and I'm just going to kind of move through this, but the first thing I want you to understand is that if you go back to the Old Testament and you begin studying through the Old Testament, what you're going to find is that every time the children of Israel wanted to go back and make sure that they were on target with their sacrificial system, they had a standard that they went back to. The standard was always the law of Moses. You can find in these various passages that I've got here for you that they would say, what we find in these passages is that they would go back and we would find, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Or another passage, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Nehemiah quotes from there, utilizes that. Or, again in 2 Chronicles 35, according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Each time, their standard by which they determined what are we to use within the tabernacle when it comes to our sacrificial system, we've got to go back to what Moses said. We've got to go back to the law that God gave to Moses. And we've got to determine from that what we are to utilize. Now, this is as far as the sacrificial system. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, one thing that you find, the only instrument used in the tabernacle was the trumpet. We find that there were two of them that were used, or the number of them that was used. It's the only musical instrument that is authorized for use in tabernacle worship, according to Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The only people that were authorized to use it were priests. And not only that, the only occasions that it was to be used are also specified, including worship and during certain appointed feasts. All of these we are told what is to be used, who is to use it, and when it is to be used. Okay? I find that interesting, and we're going to see why as we move through this. But now here's the other thing I want you to understand. Where did the other instruments come from? Well, what you find is that David instituted the other instruments. What we find here, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, what we find is this. He, that is David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, Jeiel, with musical instruments. Now notice this, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And he goes on and tells us, on that day, at the end, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Now, here's the question. where did David get his authority from? Did David just decide all of a sudden, you know, it would really be nice if in addition to the trumpets, if we start putting in some cymbals and some lyres and some harps and these musical instruments, because, you know, it really is going to make it come together well. No. That's not where it came from. How do we know where David got his authority? You have to actually go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it's some 300 years after David, Hezekiah is king, and Hezekiah is in the process of restoring the temple worship. And what we find there, beginning in verse 25, is that Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres. Okay, now notice this. According to the command of David. Well, we know that it came from David. But in addition to that, he said, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. So where did David get his authority to bring these things into the temple worship? It came originally from God. It didn't come from David just deciding, I want to do this because I think it's a great addition to it. And then not only that, we find that there's something else you need to make note of. It says, Hezekiah gave the offer to burn the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David. This is a key phrase. Because what you're going to find is there were certain instruments that were used. Not just whatever somebody thought, well, we want to throw this one in. Only certain instruments were used, and those were the instruments that David had, according to the command of God, brought in. Okay? Now, I say that because even if you go back to the tabernacle worship, you have to remember that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And in Egypt, they had been exposed to all kinds of different instruments. But the only instruments that God authorized in the tabernacle worship were trumpets made of silver. Okay? And God specified who was to use those, the priest. When we come to this, David authorizes what we've just seen here, certain things. He authorized the cymbals and the harps and the lyres. Okay? And not only that, we find as we will move on, there were certain people who were to play those as well. Now, there are three important principles that I want you to pick up on as we move through this that regulate musical instruments in public worship in the Old Testament. The first principle is this. God has always regulated His worship, even in regard to musical instruments. Whether it was in the tabernacle or in the temple, He has always regulated what was to be used. The use of musical instruments in worship has never been a matter of liberty. In other words, men couldn't just do what they wanted to do. God said, here are the instruments you will use, here is who is to use them, and here is when they are to be used. Okay? God's always done that. Principle number one. Number two is this. God has regulated even the specific instruments to be used. The trumpet in the tabernacle and the trumpet along with the instruments of David in the temple. He's always said, here are the instruments I want used. Okay? They couldn't step outside that. They couldn't use the trigram and the lyre or certain things that we find later used in Babylonian by the Babylonians. Excuse me. They didn't bring those back out of Babylonian captivity and use those. We're going to notice that here in just a minute. But the third thing is this. The command of David concerning worship included the introduction of the Levites as singers, along with the trumpets of Moses and these other musical instruments called instruments of David. Folks, there were no further additions to the instruments used in the temple throughout the time of the what we'll call the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. The instruments that were used were always the instruments of David. They never added to that. Okay? Now that's what I want you to see. Those three principles. Number one, God's always regulated worship. Number two, God's always regulated the instruments that are to be used. And number three, it was the command of David that brought in a lot of these things, and that command was never varied away from. They never drifted away from that. There are two recurring phrases that you're going to find every time that the temple worship is being restored when you move through the Old Testament. And you'll want to write down these passages tonight as we get into these. Because these are the things that they go back to when they're trying to determine What are we to do? What instruments are to be used in the temple worship? It is either according to the ordinance of David or according to the command of David, the man of God. Okay? Those two phrases are what you keep finding over and over again whenever we go back. Now, that being said, let's look at when the worship in the temple is first instituted. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if you begin in verse 11 and go through verse 13, we find that under Solomon's rule, when the ark is first brought in, it says that when the priest came forth from the holy place, and he adds to that, and he names these priests, and the Levitical singers, and they're named, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. Okay? So all of these things are brought in at the beginning. Why? Well, if you go over three chapters to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 14, here's what you find. It was instituted this way according to the ordinance of his father David. He appointed the divisions of the priests for their service and the Levites for their duties of praise, ministering before priests according to the daily rule, and the gatekeepers by their division at every gate, for David, the man of God, had so commanded. What I want you to see, and this is where I'm coming back to over and over again, is that each time when they look at how is it to be done, how is it to be done, where do they go? What did David authorize? What did David tell us to do? What did David command? And where did David get his authority from? David's authority came from God. Each time, it comes from directly from God. All right? Now, that being said, let's start moving forward and looking at what happens as different individuals have to keep coming back and reforming the worship because they've kind of moved away from the intentions of David and the teaching of the law. 170 years after David, we have the reforms under Jehoiada, who is a priest. And here's what we read in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 18. It says, "Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priest, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord." See, the Levitical priest have a responsibility, but it's according to what David has set forth. These are people in addition to what the law of Moses had already prescribed. "To offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with..." Now notice this. "To offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses." So where do they get their authority for the sacrifices? That comes from the law of Moses. "With rejoicing and singing, according to the order of David." So where do they get their authority about what we are to do and how we are to sing? Comes from what David commanded. So you see, each time they're going back to either what Moses through the law given on Sinai had set forth for sacrifices, or they're going to what David had commanded as a result of what God had given him. That's 170 years after David. Now, look at 380 years after David. This time, this is another reform under good King Josiah, who became king when he was 9 years old. And notice what we find in 2 Chronicles 35. He says, "Prepare yourselves by your father's households and your divisions according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon." So here again, who are they going to for their direction as to how it is to be done? They're going back to David and they're going back to Solomon, his son. Where did Solomon get his from? If you go back, David gave it to him because the Spirit of the Lord was upon David and instructed him in all that he was to tell and pass on to Solomon. Okay? In chapter 35, down in verse 15, we find that there are these singers who are called the sons of Asaph, were also in their stations according to the command of David. So each time, they're going back to what David had authorized and what David had said. Okay? That's 380 years after David. Now look at 550 years after David. This is after they are returning from Babylonian captivity. And as I mentioned earlier, they were exposed. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and 3, you find they were exposed to other instruments in Babylonian captivity. But when they came back from that captivity, they didn't bring those instruments with them. No, what we find here in Ezra writes that when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. So here again we have the priest with the trumpets. That's according to the law of Moses. And the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction, the New King James says, the ordinance of King David of Israel. So the trumpets come from Moses. These other instruments come from David. And once again, David had his authority from God. Let's move forward 50 more years. 600 years after David. These are the reforms under Nehemiah. And Nehemiah writes that the heads of the Levites, he gives their names along with their brothers opposite them, and he says that they were to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God, division according to division. And then drop down, if you will, to verse 35. You find there again some of the sons of the priests with trumpets. He gives their names and his kinsmen and gives their names with musical instruments of David. See, they kept the instruments that David had authorized. David, the man of God. So the point I'm trying to make as you keep looking at this, at each time with these reforms, is that these men, and let me drop down, let me carry you one more verse, still in Nehemiah chapter 12. It says, they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. So each time, where are they going for their authority? They're going back to, what did David say? What did David say? What did David tell us that we are to use? Folks, here's the thing. Those that would argue that we are to use instruments in worship today, I have some questions. Number one, who is to use those instruments? Because the Levites and the priests were the only ones that used them in Old Testament worship. Number two, what instruments specifically are to be used? Because in the Old Testament, the only instruments that could be used was the trumpet, the lyre, the harp, and cymbals. These instruments of David. No other instruments were allowed to be used in the worship of God. So if we're going to be true to the biblical standard, and if we're going to hold to, well, they used them in the Old Testament, then we've got to go back and do what they did in the Old Testament. We have to recognize God only authorized certain people to use them, and He only authorized certain instruments to be used, and even regulated when those instruments were to be used. Now, stop a moment and let this sink in. God did regulate instruments in the Old Testament. He said what instruments were to be used, who was to use them, and when they were to be used. That being said, when we come to the New Testament, there are some legitimate questions that we need to stop and ask ourselves. And here they are. Number one, what has God commanded in His worship? What has He told us? Because it's His worship. When we come together, it's not for us to say, what do I want? We're giving to God what God says He wants. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. God told the people, here's what I want. Here's how I want my worship to be regulated. Here's why I want you to give to me. And it hasn't changed. Worship is still directed toward God. And so we have to ask the question, what is God commanded in His worship? Secondly, should musical instruments be used in the worship of the church? And then, if so, what specific musical instruments has God commanded? Here's something I want you to consider. Only by using those elements that are divinely instituted can we be certain that our worship is acceptable to God. You know, Jesus condemned the people of His day, specifically the Pharisees, for teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, they took and made up what they wanted people to do, and He says, you're taking that and you're teaching it as if it's what God wants. We can't do that. We've always tried to stay away from that and say, we're only going to do what God says in His Word we should do. So when we look at this, we have to use those elements that God says He wants, those elements that are divinely instituted when we come to Him to worship. And when we come to the issue of musical instruments in worship, we have to ask the same questions that Jehoiada and Hezekiah and Jeshua and Nehemiah and Josiah and all these asked. And that is, what instruments are to be used, and are they to be used? How are they to be used? Okay? And so we have to look to the same authority that those men looked to. Well, where did they go for their authority? They went back to the writings of Scripture. Now, the difference between us and them, we live in New Testament times, they lived in Old Testament times. Who did they go to for their authority? They went back to the law of Moses. They went back to the command of David. We can't do that today. We cannot go back to the law of Moses for authority in regard to our worship, nor can we go back to look at what David wrote in authority for as far as our worship is concerned. Why? Because the New Testament clearly states that the temple worship and all of its outward ceremonies and its rituals was abolished with the coming of Jesus Christ. All of that was done away with. All of that went out the door with His death, burial, and resurrection. And that includes the Levitical priesthood. And if you will remember the musical instruments that the Levitical priesthood was allowed to use, they were an inherent part of that priesthood. And because that was abolished by Christ, there is no ceremony or ritual of the temple that we can bring forward into New Testament worship. Why? Because New Testament worship has been replaced by a new gospel, or Old Testament worship has been replaced by a New Testament worship, a new gospel instituted by Christ. Now, look at a couple of passages with me. In Hebrews chapter 7, there in verse 12, we find that, "For when, as the writer says, the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also." The priesthood was changed. "In the days of old, the sons of Aaron and the Levites served in the temple." The priest, high priest, came directly out of the descendants of Aaron. Who are the priests in the church today? Every one of you who is a Christian, according to the teaching of God's Word, we, as Peter says, are a royal priesthood. We are priests. Every single one of us are priests. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one that has gone through the veil, and He is the one that ministers before us on our behalf, and He is the one that gives us access to the throne of God. But every single one of us are priests. That being said, we have to understand that when the priesthood of the old was abolished, there was a change in the law. And so all of the laws of worship that were connected with these priests will stand or fall together. If the priesthood goes, then so goes the laws concerning the priesthood. Out the door go the trumpets. Out the door go the cymbals, the lyres, the harps, all of that. Because the priesthood is gone, as it was under the law of Moses. David commanded the use of musical instruments as an inherent part of the Levitical priesthood. But when that priesthood is taken away, so must all the functions of that priesthood, including the musical instruments that go with it. Let me take you to another passage. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with a woman at the well. And she has just offered Him a question concerning where they are to worship, whether they're on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. And Jesus' response to her, beginning in verse 21, was this. He says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." But now notice this. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's telling them that an hour has come for two great changes to take place in worship. Okay? Change number one is this. The place of worship will be a matter of indifference. That's what Jesus is saying. No longer will Jerusalem be the place where we go worship anymore. No longer will we go back to the temple and worship. That is changing. The second thing that will change concerning worship, Jesus is telling this woman, is the nature of the worship will change. No longer will worship by God's people be something that is outward, that is ceremonial, that has all of the trappings of the old temple that's in Jerusalem. Instead, the new worship is going to be replaced by something that is inward and more spiritual, and it's under the gospel. It's under the good news. And these two forms of worship stand in contrast to each other, and you cannot mix the two. It's like oil and water. They just do not mix. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The place where we worship is going to become a matter of indifference. And the nature of our worship is going to change from the outward, ritual, ceremonial type of worship to a worship that is now inward. It is a worship that is from the heart. It is a worship that is more spiritual, if you will. Now, let me come back to two questions that we looked at just a moment ago. Are musical instruments to be used in the New Testament church? If so, what specific instruments must be used? Well, there again, we have to look to Christ and His apostles and what they've written in the New Testament alone. And you know what we find? There is complete silence in the New Testament in regard to musical instruments in worship. Three passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And you will not find instruments. I'll repeat that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. All three of those passages mention simply singing. I'm going to read to you something that this man writes, and I think you'll find it interesting. He says this, "We must look to Christ and His apostles in the New Testament alone. Here we find complete silence in regard to musical instruments in worship. The New Testament gives no command for musical instrumentation in the worship of the church. Neither do we find even a single example of instruments ever being used in any of the churches. There's not a word mentioned concerning musical instruments being used in any of the New Testament churches. What God has not commanded in the New Testament church, we have no authority to use. He has not commanded the use of any musical instruments as He did in the days of Moses and David. Therefore, we have no authority to bring them into the worship of His church. Only singing is commanded." We want to be obedient in our worship. What does obedience in worship consist of? It consists in doing God's will, nothing more, nothing less. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, God commands Israel with these words. He says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." In the New Testament, what does God command? He commands singing with a voice only. Any addition to God's will is disobedience. And these are the words of Mr. Price. I didn't write this. These are his words that I'm using for you tonight. The use of musical instruments in Christian worship is such an addition and therefore becomes an act of disobedience. Now that's what he wrote. That's not Jeff Keel. I didn't put that up there. I took that straight out of his words. He says it's an act of disobedience. I could sit here with this book and walk you through church history. And he quotes person after person after person, starting from the 2nd century A.D. and coming all the way forward, in which these different individuals within the church say, no place for instruments, no place for instruments, no place. It's there over and over and over again. He has pulled this out of our history. And then he comes and he looks at what it does to our worship and how it really corrupts worship. And I want you to see what he has to say. He says, "We bring all of this together, the theological arguments from Scripture, which we did look at tonight concerning the regulated principle. And what the regulated principle is, it just says that, as we would say in the churches of Christ today, command, example, necessary inference. He says there's no command, there's no example, there's no place we find it being used. So we don't have authority for it. But he says, "The arguments from Scripture concerning the regulated principle, the abundant historical evidence of the rejection of musical instruments by the church, and the testimony of their harmful effects upon gospel worship." And we ask the reader, what other conclusion can we come to than that musical instruments should have no place in Christian worship? Can clearer and more convincing light from the Word of God be presented to overturn the scriptural arguments before us? Can biblical evidence be presented to convince us to abandon the convictions of our Reformed heritage? Now, the Baptists tend to come out of the Reformation period that took place in Europe in the 16th century and coming forward from that. Okay, it all started with Martin Luther and what he did with his 95 Theses, and out of that was the German Reformation. So that's where they talk about Reformed heritage. And those of such vast segments of Christian church throughout history. He says, "We've seen that a no instrument position," now I want you to notice this, "a no instrument position has been the classic Reformed practice throughout the centuries." Do you understand what he's saying? What he's saying is that for centuries, those of us that came out of the German Reformation movement never used instruments. That was our practice. For centuries, we never used them. Folks, that's only happened in the last 150 years or so. They didn't use them. And he says this historical evidence is a challenge to us as Reformed Christians today to reconsider the use of even a single musical instrument such as the piano in worship. Do we really have any scriptural authority for its use? Have we come to accept a man-made tradition that is inconsistent with the regulated principle of worship and with our Reformed heritage? And finally, whatever perceived benefit it may bring, does it really make our worship more pleasing in the eyes of Christ? And is it worth the risk of violating His will? These are the kinds of questions we are led to consider. So I'll leave you to answer the question. If I use an instrument in worship, do I go to heaven? But folks, our goal has always been to go back to God's Word and ask the question, what does God say? How does God want me to live? I want to do only what He says. I want to stay within the bounds that He has set. I want to go back to His dictates. I don't want to do it just because it feels good to me or because I like it or because I think it's something that would bring more people in. I want to do it because God says that's what I'm to do, and for no other reason. One of the things that God commands each of us is to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what God commands. There are those that are trying to tell us that that's not necessary, but I keep finding it over and over again in the New Testament. And as much as I find it, I believe it's got to be pretty important, or God wouldn't have spent so much time having His Holy Spirit place it there for us. And if it's that important, then the question that I have to ask each of you tonight is, have you done that? Have you confessed the name of Jesus? Have you repented of a life lived away from Him? And have you been buried with Him in baptism? Because if you haven't done that, another teaching of Scripture is that you're lost. And I don't want you to be. So tonight we offer an invitation to you and ask you to come, if you need to, as we stand and sing.